Today, I am going to kind of continue on something that our pastor, Robin Weber, did this past Monday. He did a Bible study on Jerusalem, and it's kind of interesting how God works with us sometimes. He puts these same ideas in our mind, and we fill in the different colors of the tapestry with our words. So this is about Jerusalem's Temple Mount. And Mr. Weber, he got into Jerusalem specifically. I'm getting down a little bit more finer in what I'm looking at. Because there's no place on earth that has been contentious as the land of Israel. And no city on earth has been as contentious as Israel's capital, which is Jerusalem. And no part of Jerusalem has been more contentious than the Temple Mount. It's been a long center of controversy and conflict. And we're going to go through the history of the Temple Mount today and some of the future prophecies that are going to take place there. So the question comes, why would the Temple Mount, a large hilltop reshaped into a 36-acre stone platform that dominates Jerusalem's landscape, why is it a source of conflict? Well, of course, it depends on who you ask. For Christians, the Temple Mount is a vivid reminder of Jesus Christ's ministry. And many incidences are also recorded in the Gospels that took place at this enormous temple complex constructed by Herod the Great and his successors. For Muslims, the mount is Al-Harim al-Sharif, the noble sanctuary. They believe it's the location which Islam's founder, Muhammad, flew by night from Mecca, and he had a winged steed he did that on, and from which he was accompanied by the angel Gabriel, and he ascended to the heavenly throne of Allah. For Jews, the Temple Mount encompasses the holiest spot on earth, the summit of Mount Moriah, where Abraham was spared from sacrificing his son Isaac, the spot where King Solomon built the beautiful temple, which was destroyed by Babylonian invaders hundreds of years later. It is the location of the temple rebuilt by Zerubbabel after the Jews returned from that exile in Babylon. It's the site of the magnificent temple that Herod the Great built in the decades before, after year one of the Common Era. And it was destroyed by Roman legions in AD 70. And it is a future location of a temple which Messiah will rule the earth. So three religions, three competing and overlapping claims. That's a recipe for centuries of conflict. So back in 2005, 20 years ago, this feast, my wife Tina and I had gone to take a observance of the Feast of Tabernacles in Amman, Jordan. We had two extended tours afterwards, one to Egypt and one to Israel. One of the things that struck us about Israel is how similar it is to Southern California. It's pretty warm. It's pretty green, about the same latitude. But what's different about that land over there, it's been worn out. It's been used. It's rocky. The vegetation's been gone for years. And as California, you know, we got virgin soil here. Over there, years and years and years have gone by, and it's a little bit worn out. It's a small country. You can go from north to south in less than a day, and east to west in just a few hours. From mountain peaks, you can see the various Bible locations. So we traveled to the Upper Galilee. We saw that 2,000-year-old ship that's up there. We saw Capernaum. We saw the remnants of a synagogue up there. We saw the house of Peter, which has a large Catholic church hung over it in a crazy way, like a big old spider sitting over that house. But a great highlight was visiting and praying at the Western Wall. And we had the opportunity to tour the Temple Mount and discover some history. So at the southern edge, southern wall of this Temple Mount is now a large archaeological park. And it shows many periods of civilization that ruled Jerusalem for the last 2,000 years. We had a Bible study that afternoon by a pastor many of us know, Darris McNeely. And we were reminded that back in 1973, that he was working as a student on those very steps, a volunteer in an archaeological dig, a project that many other Ambassador College students were able to participate in. In fact, in the late 1960s, after that 1967 Six-Day War, Mr. Armstrong, a former pastor and leader of a church we were a part of at one time, he was asked to help excavate sites in Jerusalem where the Temple Mount was. The professor of biblical history and archaeology at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, Professor Benjamin Mazur, a pioneering Israeli historian, wanted Ambassador College students to participate in an archaeological excavation. He didn't know if the church would do such a thing or not. He did know that Jesus Christ was going to return to David's throne, and he thought that the students at the church, they would clean off the rubble for him so that he would have a place ready to build on. This led the way for many students to go to Jerusalem, and it became known as the Dig. Back in Jerusalem, on those temple steps, it was exciting to be there and revisit the site, which the church efforts helped clear and uncover. In the Second Temple period, there were monumental steps leading up to the temple gates. You can now walk up those reconstructed steps, pausing as you go to contemplate that Jesus and the apostles must have walked those same steps. On my visit to the Mount, I had the opportunity to do a solo trek to the Dome of the Rock. And I was looking for a short set of stone steps called the Telltale Steps. There's a book I bought a number of years ago. It's called Secrets of the Temple Mount, written by Lean and Kathleen Rittmeyer, copyright 1998, published by the Biblical Archaeology Society in Washington, D.C. The book uses, interestingly enough, much of Professor Mazur's Temple Mount discoveries, many uncovered by our own brethren in the 1970s. Rittmeyer worked between 1973 and 1978 as the supervisor and field architect for this very dig at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. In the book, he takes a tour around the walls. He explains which are Roman, which are Byzantine, which are original, back to Solomon. He points out places that once had large arches and walkways that are now covered by yards of debris. And looking at the wall, he explains what was added and what was original. The book looks at the walls, means of access, the gates, buildings adjoining that are butted up to the Temple Mount. And I guess many of us don't realize how different the Temple Mount that Herod built was different from the one that Solomon built on. Archaeological elements are examined. What we find out is the size of the Temple Mount walls are uneven, forming a trapezoid shape, basically. It's size of 5 football fields in length by 3 football fields in width. So about a quarter mile square roughly, but in a weird, odd shape. It's interesting that the Western Wall, where the Jewish people and Christians pray, there are 7 courses of stone on that Western Wall. So as you're there praying on the Western Wall, you first notice that between the stones there are large gaps, and all the gaps are filled with little notes to God. And they fill them up, and they fill them up, and they fill them up. You can look straight up when you're down on that plaza, and you can look up, and there's 7 courses of stone. It looks like there's weeds and things growing out of those stones. What you can't see is what's below you, which is another 19 courses below you, below the plaza. And the only way a person gets to see those courses is to go on special tours or goes through tunnels below. Another thing, we know that the current Temple Mount is about 50 feet higher on the top than it was in Jesus' day. So 50 feet, that's maybe the width of this room. So there's a bunch of pile of debris up there, and it's paved over with stones. There are many hollow areas below that Temple Mount that the Romans built. The walls could only handle so much pressure of weight bearing down on them. So there's many areas that are filled in. There's some areas that are built with arches to support the pavement above. The telltale step that I was looking for is unique when we think of the dimensions of the Temple Mount. As I recall, we had a group that went up to the Temple Mount after we had, it was like going to an airport. You got to get everything checked, security and everything, you get up there. And we had a Jewish lady who was our guide, and she was not of the nature to want to wander. So the group stayed there in front of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. But I had it in my mind that I was going to go find this telltale step. So I wandered off up to the Dome of the Rock, took my selfies in front of there, and I listened to, you know, them working on the stone. You could hear them chiseling up there. And then I found this step. What's interesting about the step is that it is part of Solomon's original 500 royal cubit platform. It's the corner of the platform. It is not perpendicular to the Muslim platform, but it's perpendicular to the Eastern Wall, which is an original wall from Solomon's time. And from there, with looking at the different changes that have been made to the wall, they call them seams in the wall, what we can call it, you're able to determine what was the original 500 cubit Temple Mount. The telltale step consisted of pre-Herodian building blocks. And since 2005, when we visited, the original step has been removed and covered over with a modern stone to hide the truth of Solomon's temple. In the 1967 Six-Day War, Israeli soldiers stormed the gates of the ancient city, Jerusalem, and standing before the massive wall of Temple Mount, they claimed birthright given to them. Israel forces captured all of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount. But out of concern for further inflaming the Muslim world, a little history of that 1967 war, the Israelis were surrounded by Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. Those three Arab nations were getting ready to make war. And what seems to be an Israeli way, they were preemptive. And they went and destroyed Egypt's air force, their tanks, and then went on to destroy Syria's air force and tanks and Jordan's air force and tanks. They embarrassed the Arab world, this little nation, back in 1967. So they allowed the Jordanian religious control over the Temple Mount, and it continues today. Although now Jews and Christians can be allowed to go up to the Temple Mount through one individual gate, Israel pledges once in the future they will have access to all Jerusalem's holy places. Archaeological excavation soon began on the southern and western side of the Temple Mount, and over the next few decades revealed the city's rich history, including the truth that there was Jewish presence and character in the city. Arab Muslims claim the same area. Adorned with sacred Islamic sites, they consider it a birthright given to them by Allah. Most people assert ancient rights to ownership of this area. Prophet Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 5:5, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and all countries around her." The ancient city of Jerusalem possesses little way of economic or military value. It's not by the ocean, it's not by any special roads. Still, it's been a focal point of history that at times has been called the center of the world. It's considered holy by the three religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, and it's been an epicenter for centuries of religious strife and bloodshed. In our global society, what happens in the Middle East seems far off and unrelated to our daily lives, but in fact, what happens in Jerusalem makes a big difference in our lives. Interestingly, and I think we know this, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism all trace their roots back to one central figure, the patriarch Abraham, who wandered the Middle East after receiving a call from God to leave his homeland. On Mount Moriah, which was later to be called Jerusalem's Temple Mount, Abraham faced a great test in being willing to offer his son Isaac. So let's turn to Genesis 22 and let's start on this history and looking through the years. And then let's see what God says is going to happen in our future. So Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offerings and arose and went to the place which God had told him." In verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his son, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offerings and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, said, 'Father.' And he said, 'Here I am, son.' They said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went up together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched his hand down and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of this place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" So soon after Abraham in the 19th century, the Egyptian maps identified Jerusalem, and they called it Jerusalem, and later inhabitants called it Jebus. So, centuries later, in 1000 BC, King David conquered the Jebusite city and renamed it the City of David. It came to be known as Jerusalem, as Zion, as well as the City of David. And continuing the story of identifying this temple place, we go to the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. I bet it's 2 Chronicles. I didn't put the two in. This is why you don't read from your notes. You read from your Bible, right, Skip? Huh. It's not there. Okay. In 2 Chronicles 11, 4 through 9, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brother. Let every man return to the house. That's not it. Well, I'm looking for a story that when David went up to Jebus and it was 1 Chronicles. Thank you. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were and the inhabitants of the land. But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the City of David. And David said, whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. And Joab went to do that, and he became David's chief for him. And David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore they called it the City of David. And they built the city around it from the Milo to the surrounding area. And so David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. David desired to build a temple to God, but was told he would not be allowed to because he had become a man of war, and his son Solomon would build it. So God, through an angel and a prophet, showed David where to erect the temple on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite on top of Mount Moriah. In 2 Samuel 24, we have that story starting in verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough now, restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned and done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. But Gad the priest came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of God, went up as the Lord had commanded. Now Ornan looked and saw the king and the servants come toward him. So Ornan went and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, why has my lord the king come up to my servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Ornan said to David, let my lord king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, there are oxen for burnt offerings and threshing instruments and yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, are yours. And Ornan said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord which have cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings. Kind of interesting. David didn't steal it. He didn't take it. It wasn't a gift. He paid for it. The king of Israel paid for that Temple Mount area. I think that's just kind of interesting when you look at all the controversy. He paid for it and gave it to his family. Kind of interesting. And then we know that Solomon began to build a house, and he did that in the second day of the second month of the fourth year of his reign, so 930, 940 BC. And then moving on in history real quick, King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem in 586 and burned the city. The Ark of the Covenant disappears from history, and it laid in ruins for decades until the Jewish exile 70 years later began to return. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, and it took more than 50 years for the city walls to be built after that. And then a cycle of destruction and rebuilding began that spanned thousands of years. We think of the period of time when Antiochus Epiphanes attempts to eliminate Jewish religion and erect pagan statues in the temple. A few years later, we know that the Jews and the Maccabees, they cleansed and rededicated the temple. A scriptural point to remember is Matthew 24:15 that says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." That is a warning given to us by Jesus Christ. Later on, about 20 to 18 BC, Herod the great king over Jerusalem and Judea, began the massive expansion of the Temple Mount that is still there as history today. The temple complex was actually finished about 67 AD, but there was long simmering Jewish hostility towards the Romans. And it broke out into open rebellion, and a few later years, in 70 AD, the Roman legion surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege to it and destroyed it. There wasn't a stone left upon another. That's what Jesus said would happen. The Jews weren't kicked out of the city yet. They were kicked out of the city later, about 132, 135 AD, in what's known as the Bar Kokhba Revolt. And then what being that they're expelled, the Emperor Hadrian rebuilds a Roman city, Aelia Capitolina. And during this time, Hadrian builds a temple and complex to his god Jupiter in the abandoned Temple Mount. We move forward a couple 300 years to the Emperor Constantine the Great, who came to support Christianity. He demolished that temple of Jupiter on the Temple Mount, and then he built a Byzantine church on the foundation of that temple. That hexagon court, that hexagon foundation, still exists today. The Dome of the Rock is built upon that same foundation. In the 600s, shortly after the death of Muhammad, Muslims gained control of Jerusalem and built holy sites to Islam. About 90 years later, the Dome of the Rock is built, about 700 AD, on the Temple Mount. 10 years later, the first Al-Aqsa Mosque, south of the Dome of the Rock, is built. You know, for those who have studied the Temple Mount and have studied the scriptures, we know the story where Jesus goes up and he gets rid of the money changers. He goes to a place on that Temple Mount called the Royal Stoa on the southern side. Al-Aqsa Mosque is built on top of that Royal Stoa where Jesus was. It's interesting, I was watching just this morning before I came here some YouTube videos on the art excavation. Evidently, in 1927, Al-Aqsa Mosque was partially destroyed by an earthquake, so they decided to rebuild the roof. There were wooden beams inside that roof. And there is a dendrochronology that you can do to check the age of wood. Those beams went back to the first and the second temple era. Pretty amazing. About 1100, Jerusalem is retaken by crusaders who convert this Al-Aqsa Mosque into a palace and the Dome of the Rock into a church. 200 years later, Saladin, the Muslim conqueror, retakes Jerusalem and restores Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock to their previous functions. Jerusalem remains under Muslim control for the next 730 years until the British take it in the middle end of World War I. In 1917, when this World War was ending, British General Edmund Allaby entered Jerusalem and it came under the jurisdiction of the British. In 1947, after World War II and the Jewish Holocaust, the nations of the world, via the United Nations, passed a resolution that permitted the land to be set aside for a modern state of Israel. Israel declares independence May 15, 1948, and several months of war followed, which the Jordanian army captures large portions of Jerusalem, and the city is divided into Jewish and Arab sectors, and no Jews are allowed at the Temple Mount. The continual conflict over this relatively small amount of land is destined to increase and involve all nations before Jesus Christ returned. God prophesied that he would make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be sorely wounded, and the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. That's Zechariah 12, where you can read that. The Bible says Jerusalem is destined to be the center of good things to come. This time the vortex will draw all people in it for good instead of a siege, famine, and bloodshed. In Zechariah, the first chapter, we read, "Therefore says the Lord," verse 16 and 17, "Therefore says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and the surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem." God says that even though he has brought punishment on his people, he would once again return to Jerusalem with mercy. Today, no temple dedicated to the God of Israel exists on the Temple Mount. However, there are both Jews and Christians who are dedicated to rebuilding the temple. They believe Bible prophecy foretells a future temple when Jerusalem becomes ground zero of biblical prophecy. From the sermon titled Building a Temple, given February 8, 2014 by Aaron Dean in Cincinnati East, Mr. Dean reflected on an event that happened one Sunday morning in 1984. This meeting would later be transcribed into a co-worker letter sent to Plain Truth Describers in January 1985. Mr. Dean said, "We've been watching the broadcast in Mr. Armstrong's home. The doorbell rang. I went to answer it, and outside there were three men in black suits, white shirts, yarmulkes, curls where their sideburns were, and waistcloths with tassels on it. I figured they are Orthodox Jews." Several clues there. They wanted to talk to Mr. Armstrong. They wanted to discuss building the temple because they wanted the Messiah to come back. And if only Mr. Armstrong would help finance the building of a temple, the Messiah would have something to come back to. And this is being the Ambassador Foundation, which was a public philanthropic arm of the Worldwide Church of God, had done a lot of things in Israel, particularly in Jerusalem with Mary Kolek and several other of the prime ministers in the country. And he goes on to say that since the time of Josephus and Titus, many Jews have longed and prayed for the reconstruction of the temple. Some devout Jews turn to Exodus 25:8 and cite God's instructions to Moses, Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. But of course, there's many obstacles to building a temple. Not the least, the fact that the Temple Mount is under Islamic control. There's also a debate among Jewish scholars as to where the exact location of the most holy place is and where the temple is to be built or after Messiah's coming. The controversy will intensify. To understand how this small patch of land becomes ground zero of biblical prophecy, we can go to the writings of Daniel. Daniel writes of a time when the Messiah is sent to rule Jerusalem, but he also refers to a time of the coming Messiah when daily sacrifices are taken away. In Daniel 12, let me go through this quickly. He goes on to say, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." In verse 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But go your way until the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days." I'm not going into those numbers today. According to the laws given to ancient Israel, the daily sacrifices can only be conducted by authorized Levitical priest at an authorized site for sacrifice, such as the temple. Daniel's prophecy reveals that before the second coming of Jesus Christ, there must be some sort of animal sacrifices taking place in Jerusalem. When international pressure and violence stop those sacrifices, the world enters a time of calamity so great that Jesus must intervene, or all humanity will be exterminated. In Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says, "For there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." The controversy over the Temple Mount will continue to intensify. Jewish and Christian desires to rebuild a temple are going to be matched by staunch opposition of the entire Muslim world. When animal sacrifices are reinstituted in Jerusalem, you will know that biblical prophecy is being fulfilled. But a physical temple is not God's main focus. Christ is returning to a spiritual temple built of people who have responded to his call and dedicated their lives to becoming part of it. Rescue from the world will come from an unexpected source. The biblical book of Zechariah complains in a prophecy of what happens next. He says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." Jeremiah 14, 1 through 4. "Once he has put down all rebellion and opposition, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations shall come against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King of hosts and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Micah 4, verses 2 through 3 goes on to explain how Jerusalem will fulfill its destiny as capital of the world, transformed under the righteous rule of King of Kings, Jesus Christ. It says, "Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths.' For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations far off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." from the ancient time of Abraham and Isaac and Mount Moriah through the ages of David and Solomon until the Babylonians destroyed the first temple, God had a plan. Although Hellenized, Romanized, and converted today to Islamic domain, the Temple Mount will one day be home to Jesus Christ and his saints, and the world will know God's rule from this place.